In your Bibles to 1 Peter, the book of 1 Peter, chapter 2. And last week, Mother's Day, I preached a message in the morning. I was told afterwards by one of the ladies that it was nice because it didn't make them feel like they were completely unattainable as being a mother. It wasn't one of those where you preach Proverbs 31, right, ladies? You know what I'm talking about, right? You preach Proverbs 31 and everybody's like, nobody's that, right? Like, I feel like a failure. And so they're like, hey, it's kind of nice. That was all right, okay? And so I thought, awesome. All right, I didn't make everybody feel miserable on Mother's Day, see. So we delayed it a week, and here we are. And you'll see exactly, as soon as I start to read, you're going to know. Verse 21, and we'll read through the end of the chapter. As soon as I start reading, you and I both know what I'm about to say, and none of us are going to like it, okay? Verse 21, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin. There we go. Neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. And so here we find that Christ is the example. And we all know that. It's like, obviously, Christ is the example. And then he says exactly what he did. The steps we're supposed to follow to be like Christ. And the first one out of the gate is one we all just go, well, I'm done. And so that's why I said this one is going to be completely the opposite. This is the one where we all look at it and we go, how do I live just like him? But that's what we're asked to do. And the entirety of this chapter is really about that very fact, that our goal is to live like him and to be like him and to try and strive. Paul puts it right as that he pressed toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, I think there's no higher calling than to live just like Jesus. That's a pretty high call. I mean, we're setting the bar up there. The sinless Son of God. We got a high bar. Now, he didn't tell you. Notice the list is not turn water to wine. It wasn't to go ahead and, you know, heal the leper. It wasn't to raise somebody from the dead. He gave you a list of things that are supposed to be part of the example. It wasn't even to be crucified, buried, and risen again. But he did give you a list that he goes, hey, listen, this is the expectation from the example. And our answer most of the time is, I can't do that, so I don't even try. Come on. Isn't that what we get on the young generations today? We look at the young generation and go, they don't even try. Like, if they just try, I'd be happier. Right? A lot of young people in the world today, why did you fail the test? I didn't study. I didn't even try. I knew I was going to fail, so I just didn't do anything. Don't try, because if you try, you might fail. That's basically how they feel. The mentality of a world today is, if you're going to fail, just give up now. No fight, no drive, no even attempt to push to the next level and try again. You would not have a light bulb today if someone didn't fail a whole lot of times in a row and try again anyways. Well, that's impossible. Okay, a lot of things seem impossible. Elijah, since I like using my children as examples now, it's fun. Elijah's first reaction right now. He's three, you know, so he's not quite there yet. But he gets frustrated so fast. I don't know where he gets that from. He gets frustrated so fast and he just goes, "I can't." And I'm like, "No, that's not going to be your answer. Let's stay calm. Let's try it again. Try again. You see, because what happens is we go, "I can't," and then we stop. I can't get victory over that. I can't do that. I can't possibly. How can I ever? And God evidently gave you a list right here that looks impossible to me as just a normal human being. And then God says, "But that's the example, and I want you to meet it. I want you to follow a pattern that I gave you." He gave a pattern to Moses to build a tabernacle. And he was very particular that he followed. You want to know why God is so particular in Exodus as he gives you and he tells you all the measurements and all the things they're supposed to do, and then he like repeats it and what they did. And they did it, and he lists all the same things over again. You're like, "Why? Save paper. At least don't make me read it twice when I have to read it." And the Lord says, "Yeah, but I wanted to make sure you understood. I gave them a pattern," he tells you in Hebrews. "I gave them a pattern, and I told them what to build. And after I told them, I wanted you to know they did it exactly the way I told them to." Now that becomes very important because now he hands you a pattern as a Christian. We'll get into some of this in a minute. He hands this to you as a Christian and then he says, "Okay, now build the pattern. Pattern it." Now, if we were to go back, and I'm going to have a slightly long intro, but if you go back one chapter, you get to verse 23 of chapter 1. We're going to start there. I'm just going to walk you through the chapter until we get to our spot and then we'll get into the message. But I want you to see, this is not just an exclusive thing that he's talking about here at the end. He starts in chapter 1 in verse 23 to 25, talking about salvation, right? Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God. And he's going, "Hey, you got born again. You got changed. You became a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." God has gone ahead and He has not just forgiven you, he's made you completely new. You're born again into a new family. And because of that, wherefore, chapter 2, verse 1 through 3, he says, "Hey, you got to lay aside some things. Lay aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envyings and all evil speakings." And then he goes, "And desire something." Well, lay aside. You'll see this over and over again in the Bible. Lay aside, put off, cast off, whatever it is. And then pick up. He tells you, put on. Do this. Stop doing that and start doing this. And he says, "Hey, lay aside all this stuff and desire the milk of the word."
Amen.
Grab a Bible. Lay aside what you know is terrible and pick up what you know is good. That's a good answer. So you can grow. And then he says in verses 4 to 10, like I said, I'm trying to cover this fast. I want to preach the whole chapter. But he says in verses 4 to 10, you're supposed to do that because now you're part of a building. God's building a building. It's made out of stones. And you're precious stones. And he's laying that building together. And he's got Christ as the chief cornerstone. And he's building and he's building and he's building. You're part of that building that he wants and he's desired. And so because of that, he's made us a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a peculiar people through the mercies of God the day he saved you. When he saved you through the word of God, telling you that Jesus Christ came to the face of this earth to give his life a ransom for many, to die for all of your sins, to be buried and to rise again from the dead so that he could give the gift of eternal life, you realized you're a sinner in need of a Savior and you asked the Lord Jesus Christ to save you and wash you of your sins, take you to heaven for all of eternity. He saved you, and when he did, he made you a new creature and he made you a peculiar people through his mercy. I'm excited. I'm not excited about the second half, but man, this intro, I'm pumped. Then he says in verse 11 to 14, he lets you know, hey, now because you're those strangers and you're those pilgrims and you're not supposed to be attached to this world, you're supposed to be separate from that and you're supposed to live right and obey the laws. Bunch of legalists. Brother Spurgeon said, I'd rather be a legalist than an illegalist. Right? He used to be a lawbreaker before. Well, so why do I got to follow the laws? I mean, I've got liberty. He makes sure you understand that in the passage. You can use your liberty for the wrong things. And he tells you in verses 15 and 16, because it's all about your testimony to the lost. It's the will of God. You want to know the will of God? Do right. That's real simplified. The will of God is in verse 15, for so is the will of God. Say, what is it? To submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. There it is. I don't like that. Okay, I don't care. That's what the Bible said. Submit to the ordinances. Do it legal. I don't know why you want to be illegal. Now, I know you all go to the same verse, and we go back to Acts, and we yell about how we ought to obey God rather than man. Okay, well, this God just told you to obey. So most of the time, you know what it's all about? Obeying. And the only time you find the apostles doing it differently is about preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified. They tell me I can't preach the gospel. You know where we'll be? We'll be at an impasse that is not going to be happening the way they want it to go. I'll preach the gospel and they'll go ahead and have to imprison me or do whatever it is they're going to do. I have no problems with that. But the idea that you can't follow some legal ordinances and do things, some of these guys, I'm not really trying to get off on this, but I am on accident here. But the truth is, some of these guys, they go to start a church or they go to start doing these things and they go, oh, well, you know, you can't incorporate because that puts the government involved in your business, and they'll you know, blah, blah, blah. And okay, except for the fact that whether you're incorporated or not, the government's involved in your business. You realize that, right? Because you still live here. Well, what if they take away your 501c3? Yeah. Okay, they could do that whenever they want to anyways. Well, what if they, you could do all the what ifs if you want to. How about you just follow the laws? And then when they do what they're going to do, you do what you're supposed to do. This is not even difficult. But these guys get, oh my goodness, it's all going to be terrible. Okay, or not. You could just trust that the Lord will protect you if you do right. I mean, that's kind of in the passage. And if you suffer for righteousness' sake, it's not really a bad thing. You find that in chapter 3, but we won't go there. I'm going to try not to keep going on that. He says in verse 16 that you're supposed to be as free, not using your liberty as a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Then he tells you how to treat folks as well as God in verses 17 and 18. And then verse 19, you find out that if you treat people right in the way that God tells you to treat them, it's thankworthy. If a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. Suffering. We don't like that passage. And we get to verse 20. For what glory is it when ye be buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently. But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. And then he goes into what we just read this morning. An example. Christ the example. You want to talk about somebody who suffered wrongfully and without a cause. Jesus Christ is the greatest example of someone who did no sin, nothing wrong, and they killed him for it. There it is. You can't have a better example. But oftentimes you and I don't follow the example. The pattern's been laid out, and so we're going to look at the pattern today and see how we're doing following a pattern. Because the trouble is, the more you follow, the more you deviate from the pattern, the worse it's going to look. If you can get it close, then you're doing pretty well. You know, they do all these counterfeits and all the different things, you know, and counterfeit artwork and money and all sorts of, you know, knockoffs of jewelry and purses and all that, right? They do all these knockoff ideas and everything. If you can get it close enough, somebody will buy it. Somebody will buy it. Okay, are you close enough that somebody would buy that you were actually a Christian? That you were trying to follow Christ? Or are you just missing so badly that nobody even knows? That he saved you, that he's washed you. That's the context. The context is, hey, we're saved, we're born again, God washed us, he redeemed us, he took care of it. Does anybody even pay any attention to the fact that you're different? Could they look at you and say, hey, that's not the person I used to know. That's not who I grew up with. Because they're different. Well, let's go, Lord, in prayer. We'll see what the pattern looks like. Father, I thank you for the day. We thank you for the Word of God. I thank you for the fact that we can open it and we can see the examples. And Lord, oftentimes we fail at living up to them, but I hope we're trying. I hope, Lord, we get up and a just man falls seven times and riseth up again. I pray we'd get up and try again. And Lord, I'm not going to say this is easy. I'm not going to say this is simple. Lord, it's a simple truth, but it's not simple to do. We struggle and we fight. And Lord, I pray that people are putting up a fight to do right. And Lord, I don't really believe we've got long till we get to see our Savior face to face. And I'd much rather be standing in front of him saying, well, I fought a good fight, than I gave up and quit. And so, Lord, I do pray you would bless us today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The first thing he says about Jesus Christ, verse 21, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. So we're following these steps, and the first thing he says is, who did no sin. So Jesus is without sin. We all know that. He's the sinless, the spotless Lamb of God. He doesn't sin. In fact, he was the righteousness of God. That's who he is. He is God in the flesh, and he's sinless, and he's perfect. He's holy, and he's just. He's the sinless sacrifice for all of our sins. And his answer is, he was without sin. Well, back there in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, we looked at this not too long ago. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Be ye holy. Holiness. Most of the time, especially in our day and age, you don't hear much about holiness and sinlessness and trying to live right and trying to do right and trying to stop doing the wrong things. It's just, I'll be as good as you can. You know, I mean, hey, every once in a while, it's okay if. You know, the trouble with that thought process is every time, for some reason, every once in a while turns into more than once in a while. And then it turns into an everyday thing. And then it's a couple times a day. And then it's more, and it's more, and it's more, and it's more, and you just keep letting it go. Because if you can indulge once, you can indulge twice. And if you can go two, you can go four. If you go four, you can go eight. And you just keep going and going. Well, I got away with it last time. Well, I just want one more. I told a friend of mine one time, her birthday was coming up, and she'd been living in the world, and she had been doing wrong and not living right and partying and doing those things. And she said, I'm going to get right. But my birthday's this weekend, and I'm going out with everybody. And so I just one more week. You know what I said? I hope you make it. What if God kills you while you're out this weekend? That's a terrible thing to say to your friend. No, it's not. No, it's not. You know what I'm worried about? I'm worried that they won't get back. There are plenty of prodigals that never made it back to the Father's house. They died in the pig pen, slopping the hogs. That's where they ended, and that's where they stayed, and they never got up the courage to get up out of the muck, out of the mire, out of the failure, and go back to the Father's house. Because they got drawn into that sin, and that's where they stayed. And the Lord looks at you and I and he says, hey, how about you do this without the sin? Well, you know, I mean, really, what is sin? Well, 1 John chapter 5 tells you in verse 17, all unrighteousness is sin. What's right and what's not? Okay, here's the deal. I don't know if this is right or not. Then don't do it. Because now you're stuck with an unrighteous spot where you don't know if it's right or wrong. So abstain from all appearance of evil. It could be good and it could be bad. Okay, well, how about you just stop it? Well, I mean, God hasn't told me directly to stop it. Okay, but you know. And James chapter 4 and verse 17 reminds us, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Is it good or is it not good? Why is it that you have to have a specific verse to tell you that certain things are not good? Do you realize God could not put a verse in for everything that you and I have to think about? But he gave you principles. Bible precepts that hold up over and over and over again and lay out every situation. This is probably the easiest one. Whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. How about you hold on to that one and go, does what I do bring God any glory? Here's the deal. If it doesn't, it's wrong. So I don't like that answer. Me neither. I like to do a lot of things. I have interests. Okay, but are my interests his interests? Or is it just all about me? Because the trouble you and I have is we like a lot of things and our flesh is normally the thing that likes it. Look over at Ephesians chapter 4. Hold your spot here. We're going to jump right back. I could go to piles and piles and piles of verses. We'll go to the one in Ephesians 4. You know, it's amazing. It's always like whole chapters when God talks about this subject. It really is. This is almost the entirety of Ephesians chapter 4. It's almost the entirety of Colossians chapter 3 when he talks about it. It's almost the entirety when you get to Galatians chapter 5. It's almost an entire chapter every time he wants. Romans chapter 7. It's almost an entire chapter every time he brings up the subject of your sin and your flesh versus what you're supposed to do right. Almost an entire chapter every time he does it. Say, why? Because he wants you to understand. He'll take an entire chapter to explain it one more time. Another chapter to explain it one more time. Over and over and over again. Look what he does. We'll start in verse 17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. He contrasts the world's thought process with the example that he's giving you in 1 Peter. The world's thoughts and the world's process, and they are completely given over to their uncleanness and all the wickedness that they're going to do, and you don't know what that's supposed to be. You're supposed to be the opposite. Verse 21, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. That is a rough verse. You already slid in. If you actually are paying attention. If you've been taught. If you'd learned something, he would go ahead and show you something different. But if you're unwilling to learn, to follow the pattern, you're not going to get it. If you know Christ, and you learned him, and you've talked to him, and you know, then you know. If, verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Say, how can I live without sin? Put on the new man. He's righteousness and true holiness. True holiness. Not fake that everybody else gets to see. The real deal. He wants right, and he wants to live right, and he wants to do right, and he's holy. Oof. So verse 25, wherefore put away lying. Well, how do I put away lying? Speak every man truth with his neighbor. How do I stop lying? Tell the truth. Make yourself tell the truth. Even and especially when it's uncomfortable to tell the truth. Say, why would I do that? Because it makes you have to be true. Honest. I've dealt with some folks. One's a friend of mine, doesn't go to this church. Some of you may or may not have met him, I don't even know. He's lying about all sorts of stuff. For no reason whatsoever. I mean, he's not poor. And his answer was, I want to buy this. And so he'd buy it and he wouldn't tell his wife. He'd say that somebody gave it to him. You're like, why are you doing this? Well, his wife caught him in a bunch of weird lies, and then she's like, I don't even know who this guy is. What is going on? So I got talking to him. You know what I found? I found that growing up, he had to lie about certain things. Felt he had to anyways. Didn't have to, but he felt he had to. So he'd lie about this and he'd lie about that and became a habit. Sinful habit. And it's just as addictive as everything else. You don't have to lie. You don't have to tell the story. You don't have to make it up. He literally did not have to lie about any of this. His wife doesn't care. It was like 10 bucks. Who cares? It's not like they were broke and they were like, you know, counting pennies at the end of the week hoping to survive. All right? That's not the situation they were in. All right? You want to go buy something so that you can? Okay, go ahead. She would not have cared. Say, why is he lying? Because it became a habit. Because he could get away. It was just, all I do is lie. His natural reaction was to lie about everything. Even when he didn't have to. Even when it wasn't a protection. You know what I mean by have to, right? The idea that, oh, I don't want somebody to think poorly of me, so I'm going to lie so that I can feel better, right? He's not making it a fish story and making it bigger than it was. I'm going to lie about everything in my life for no reason. You know what I had to make him do? Tell the truth. I had to corner him into a corner to get him to tell the truth. Box him in every single time I dealt with him. Week after week after week after week, push him in. You know why? Lying. Just a liar. I don't like lying. I don't like it. I know we've all told a lie, myself included. We lie, okay? I get it. We do. But the truth is, you let that keep sliding, you know what you'll be? You'll be a liar. And nobody will believe you. And we got little fairy tales, right? The boy that cried wolf. Right? You just keep lying. We teach our kids, you know, you keep lying, nobody's ever going to believe you. Well, why do you keep lying? When nobody's ever going to believe you. Make yourself tell the truth. Make yourself tell the truth. Well, I'm going to look bad. Okay, look bad. I'd rather look bad than look like a liar all the time. Nobody can trust what you say. What are we doing? Put away lying. Tell the truth. For we are members one of another. Verse 26, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. You got an anger issue? So who you talking to? Me. I don't have to yell at any of you. I'm there. Got anger? Okay, be angry and sin not. The Lord, by the way, doesn't tell you that anger is a terrible thing. It's how you respond with anger. Jesus Christ throwing over tables and whipping people seems like he had a little bit of a temper on that one. Like he was a little upset about some things. He didn't sin. We know that. So what did he do? He utilized his anger in the way he was supposed to. It wasn't anger about me. It was anger about what was done to God. Call it righteous indignation. You can call it whatever you want to call it. But the problem is most of the time we're angry because it's more about me than anything else. Anger is about selfishness most of the time. It has nothing to do with really God or giving him glory, protecting his holy name, fighting for his word, fighting for Jesus. You're fighting for you. And your anger isn't justified at all. Say, why are you hitting so hard on this one? Because I don't think we talk enough about sin. Sin's terrible. And we pass off sin in our society as if sin is fine. And it doesn't make God unhappy at all. And he says, hey, follow the example. Quit sinning. Put off the old man. Put on the new man. Put away lying. Speak the truth. Don't be angry. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Why? Because you're giving place to the devil. How do you like that? You angry man? Okay, you're giving place to the devil. Devil's got a spot he can stomp all over in your life. It's one of the reasons why I don't like it so much. Getting angry. Letting the devil have a victory right there. Because he always does. You ever notice when you get angry how dumb you sound and the things that you say? Like how terrible you can be, how vicious you can be. Does that sound like the words of the Lord when you get angry? Because it doesn't work the righteousness of God. I'm just giving you some examples that he put in here. Let him that stole steal no more. But rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Hey, how about this? Quit stealing. Quit taking stuff that's not yours. Money, time, people, things. I don't know what it is. We steal all sorts of stuff. Robbing people of their time, robbing... You know, I don't like... I don't like taking up people's time just to take up time. Now, you may not understand that, but when you start getting a busier schedule and a busier schedule and a busier schedule, and you're trying to figure out where to fit everything, when someone keeps canceling appointments or moving things, or, hey, I'm going to be an hour late, right? You're stealing somebody's time right there. That's rude. Just so you know, that's kind of rude. Keep putting somebody off. You keep showing up late to everything. You keep showing up when you just want to show up and you don't actually follow through on any of those things. You're stealing. You're lying because you're not showing up when you're supposed to, but then you're stealing. Now, I'm not saying that you're late by 5 minutes one time in your life, that you're an awful, terrible. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying if you're noticing, hey, I can be late all the time. Okay, tighten up. Start doing things better. You're stealing people's time because they're all waiting for you. You're stealing. So, I'm not. Yeah, you are. You're stealing time. Oftentimes people go, well, I've never stolen anybody's money. Okay, but you stole their time. Old worldly adage, I know, but time is money. So you're stealing something. Using stuff, stealing stuff, taking stuff. Hey, I borrowed something. Did you ever give it back? Oh, that drives me nuts. People borrow things and they never seem to return. Whether it's books, whether it's tools, whether it's all sorts. I like to lend stuff out. I do. Doesn't bother me. It's so funny because I don't know. What day were we working? Friday, we were working. I went over. I had to go over to the storage trailer to get something. I walked into the storage. I walked in and I went, oh, that's mine. Yep. And it was just used for one of the work days, you know. It's just been sitting over in the storage trailer. Nobody took it. They didn't leave with it. It just never came home. It's just sitting over there. It's like, okay, all right, I forgot. That They probably told me they left it, but I forgot. But there it is. I found it. It's on its way home now. You ever have it where you find something that you had of somebody else's, and it's been like a year, and you're like, ooh, I should have given that back. I've been there. I've done that. You're basically a thief, right? You didn't mean to steal it, but you stole it. You know what I think of when I think of the passage especially? I may not even get done with point one today. We maybe continue for next week. Praise the Lord. I'm just looking at sin. Because you know what we are? We're people who let a lot of things slide. I feel like I let things slide sometimes. Where I'm not quite as hard on what I should be hard on. And I kind of let, every once in a while, just kind of, oh, it's not that big of a deal. And the Lord's like, no, without sin. He was without sin. He's talking about this in the passage. He says, hey, you know what? Let him labor, work with his hands, and give. So you know what that tells me? Stealing, those are takers. Whatever you're taking, if you're taking and you're not giving, you're a taker. You're a thief. That's the analogy he's making. So then work to earn something so that you can be ready to give to somebody else. Because otherwise you're just taking. Right. And you can take and take and take and take and take and take and take, and you know those people. You know them in your life, the people around you that are takers more than givers. And it costs them eventually. Because your answer eventually is going to be, I have nothing to give you. And you know what they do? They sacrifice you and go on to somebody else. So they can take from somebody else. And they'll take and they'll take and they'll take and they'll take. Paul's statement is, I would gladly spend and be spent for you. Paul wasn't looking to take. In fact, he said, man, I worked so you wouldn't have to pay me. I was doing this. So that you couldn't even say that I took anything from you. I want to make sure you understand. I'm not taking advantage. Because he didn't want to be accused of being a thief. Stealing. Okay. Are you a giver or a taker? I'm just asking. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Oof. Corrupt communication. Our answer about that is, well, I mean, I wasn't cussing. Well, look at the contrast he gives. It's corrupt communication versus that which is good to the use of edifying. That it may minister grace unto the hearers. Now that doesn't say that you don't, you know, correct somebody when they're wrong. In fact, if you're really going to build somebody up, you've got to remove what's bad, right? Put off the old man, that's what we're talking about, and put on the new. And so, you got to say, hey, this isn't right. The Bible's great. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. But if it doesn't exhort, all it did was beat you up and not tell you how to do anything better. I don't like this because oftentimes when you're joking around with people and guys like to joke around and we get messing around and Pastor Legault and I go back and forth and we do that all the time, sometimes it's not edifying. And I can find that every once in a while, I can cross a line pretty quick and pretty easy. And you think, oh, it's no big deal. He knows I'm kidding. And he does know I'm kidding. He knows I love him. But every once in a while, you know what you can say? You could say a shot that's too far. That's not edifying. That's not, you know. Wives and husbands. Parents to children. Not edifying. I know you got to correct, but do you edify? Do you minister grace to the hearer? Corrupt communication. Well, I'm not cussing at them. Okay, that's not what it said. Look at the balance. If you look at the opposite, you find what he's meaning. Back and forth. Are you edifying people or are you just destroying everybody? Quick wit and sarcasm is fantastic. It's a staple of my family. But that's not always edifying. It's fun. It's quick. It's great. You get laughing. But every once in a while, you go too far, you know what you'll be. You're not edifying anymore. And it's turned to corrupt communication. I don't have to preach at you. I got plenty of for me. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. All that stuff, you know what? You know what? Doing wickedness and terrible and sin, and you say, man, he didn't list murdering, he didn't list adultery, right? You realize what he put in there? He put away lying, anger, stealing, and corrupt communication. What you say? Are those on our highlights of wickedness in the life of the world here? We look around at people and go, that's probably the four big ones. Those would be the four we'd call out. Now, those are the four we glance over. Those are the four we're like, meh, they're not that bad. And God calls them out. It's like, I mean, if I had to pick, I'd pick blasphemy, I'd pick adultery, I'd pick, you know, murder. Oh, you mean all the things you don't do? You mean all the problems you don't have today? And the Lord says, hey, how about we deal with the problems you do have? You're a liar, you're stealing. How about we deal with what's really happening? Because I almost think this, and I know he's going to get into some things here in just a moment, evil speaking and all things, but you know what I think God's doing right here? I think there's almost the expectation, if I saved you, you know better than to murder somebody. I think if I saved you, you figured out at least one or two things that are on the horrible end of the list that you shouldn't do. How about we focus on some things that you do that you would love to gloss over? You'd love to look at somebody else and go, well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so, so I'm okay. Well, I mean, I know I do a couple of things here and there and I let some things, but the Lord's like, that's not what I asked from you. I gave you a pattern and my pattern is without sin. So let all bitterness and wrath, and anger, and clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. There's the pattern again. He just seems to keep showing up there in the pattern. Bitter, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, malice. And be willing to forgive instead. Be kind to somebody instead of being spiteful to somebody. Look back at 1 Peter. Chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. I really want to finish this, but it's already too long. Like I said, you can go to Colossians 3. You'll get a whole nother list. Read the whole chapter. Feel free. You go to Romans chapter 7 where he talks about, right, that which I would, I do not, and that which I would not, that do I. Galatians chapter 5, the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit and the contrast between the two. And you can look at all those. You got whole piles of lists that God gives you to give you the examples of not sinning. Don't do this. Put this off. Get rid of this. Remove this from your life and put this on so that you can go ahead and have some victory. As much as we would love to say, well, I can't even follow the pattern on step one, who did no sin. How about you say, okay, I can't do that without him. I need him to accomplish that right there. I need the new man, which is created in righteousness and true holiness, to have it so that I can get out of the way and not do what I want. This, the difficulty for the Christian is not to know that they're bad. We know we're bad. We know we're wicked. We know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Our trouble is, how do I get out of the way so that he can be in the way? That's our trouble. How do I walk in that pattern? Well, it's walking in the Spirit instead of the flesh. So it's a whole lot of praying. I can't get to all of my stuff. All right? So we're going to cover this piece right here. And I'm going to stop and we'll finish this next week. And we'll just keep it rolling. So if you don't come back next week, I know you really did not want to hear the rest of this. All right? Well, you got miserable enough today. Amen. You got beat up enough and you don't want to come back and hear the rest of the pattern. All right? You say, what do I got to do? I'm not going to run all the verses. I'm going to be done in just a couple of minutes. Our goal is to put me out of the way, put my flesh out of the way. Paul makes that comparative in Romans chapter 7, right? That which I would, I do not, and that which I would not, that do I. And he's got this struggle between the flesh and the spirit. The new man versus what was the old man. The one that he had and the only one that he had before he was saved wants to do sinfulness. It wants to be going after the lust of the flesh and going after those things. And his answer to those things is, I know what I'm supposed to do, but how to perform that which is good I find not. And then he gets to the next chapter and he says, there's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So then you have to walk after the Spirit. He's given you the answer. You have to walk after the Spirit. Well, then how do I walk in the Spirit? Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 means you get to be filled with the Spirit. Look over to Ephesians chapter 5, and I'm gonna finish with this. I was trying to decide how I was going to stop this message right here. This is one of the hardest things to do as a preacher. Go, okay, how do I make this? So, because let's face it, if I stopped right there before I talked about this at all, you know where you'd be? Not edified. You'd be like, I am a failure. Okay? Well, we all know the first part. If you've been failing, 1 John 1:9, ask him for forgiveness, confess your sins. He is faithful and just to forgive you your sins, cleanse you from all righteousness. Slate gets wiped clean. Okay. That's the best place to start. If you're saved in here, you're already going to heaven, just wipe the slate off. Go to Jesus Christ. He'll wash you. He'll forgive you. He'll take care of it. And then he tells you in verse 17 here of Ephesians chapter 5, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Right? He's been talking about redeeming the time. Then he says, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. How do I do that? Well, it's on the things that you think on. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things. He hasn't stopped the sentence yet. Giving thanks always for all things unto God, your attitude has to be there. And the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And we're going to stop right there. He's going to get into every relationship after this. From here into chapter 6, you're going to get husbands and wives and the relationship they're supposed to have. And you'll get bosses and you'll get children and you'll get work relationships. You'll get all those pieces coming up right after this. All of that tells you if you're in the Spirit or not. Husband, if your relationship is no good, that means you're not in the Spirit. So how do you know that? Because if you're in the Spirit, then your relationship's going to be right with everybody else because your relationship with God is right. Now, that doesn't mean that that their relationship can't be wrong. But if that relationship is not good and you are not doing what God told you to do as a wife or as a husband, you are out of whack with God. You are not on the same page with Him. So you're not filled with the Spirit. That'll be a great indicator right there. Parents to children and children to parents. If that relationship isn't right and it's not what God wants, somebody's not right with God. At least one, if not all. Work relationship, servants obey your masters in all things and so on in chapter 6. If that relationship, I'm bitter and angry at everything with work and blah, blah. Okay, well then something's not right. Because you are supposed to be in subjection to God who told you to be in subjection to your masters. So something's going on. Say, I don't like it. Okay, well, that all those are just indicators of whether or not you're walking in the Spirit or not. Those are good flags to tell you, hey, I'm in the Spirit or I'm not in the Spirit. Because if those aren't there and those are bad, then there's something wrong. Say, but how do I get filled? It's your mindset. It's asking God to fill you. That'd probably be a good idea. Lord, help me have the Spirit. Fill me with the Spirit. What, right? We call it the Lord's Prayer. It's commonly the Lord's Prayer, but it's really the disciples' prayer, right? They ask Him, teach us to pray. And He tells them, okay, when you pray, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, so on. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for Thine is the glory. Okay, Lord, I don't want to be tempted. Keep me from that. Help me. Help me. Call on Him. But then it's a mindset because He's telling you, hey, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart, it's all internal. Right. Well, then that takes you all the way to Philippians chapter 4. Right? Think on these things. We cast our care upon Him, trouble in me, problems I have, the things that are keeping me from walking with Him, the things that are keeping me from doing what He wants me to do. We cast our care on Him so we can have the peace of God, and it comes to us, and then we go ahead and say, okay, now we've got to think on the right things, and we've got to be thankful, and we've got to be walking with Him. You can choose whether or not to be thankful. You can choose whether or not you're going to think on all the problems and the troubles and the cares and the things that are going to bring you to the place. You can think about how other people are treating you poorly and terribly, and so you can justify yourself in all the reactions that you have, or you can walk in the Spirit. Because your flesh wants all those things. God wants you to walk in the Spirit. So the answer becomes your choice. You choose. Say, I don't like that choice. Probably the best example that I have, and I'll be done, is a preacher one time I heard say this. Just go ahead and think of it this way. What would God want me to do and what would the devil want me to do? Choose a side. You know, sometimes we're not going to make all the decisions and make all the right decisions because we felt like it. If you're going to wait for you to feel like doing the right thing, like the Spirit of God is going to overwhelm me and I'm going to do the right thing now, now you're getting a little Calvinistic. God's going to make you do. No, you've got to choose. All right? So you choose whether you're going to make the spiritual decision or the carnal decision.
That's right.
So all you're supposed to do is be informed. No? Okay, Lord, help your Spirit to go ahead and talk with me so that I know what the right one is. Now it's on you. Choose. Yeah. Choose you this day. It's your choice. You choose whether you sin or not. Sin is not a compulsion. Right. Nobody makes you sin. The devil didn't make you do it. That's not true. He may have tried to trick you into it, but he didn't make you do it. You keep choosing it. and you choose it over and over and over again, and now you've gotten to the place where you excuse your sin away as if it's not a big deal because it's just lying, or it's just stealing, or it's just some evil communication, or it's just a little thing. It's not one of the big ones. God says, without sin. You realize if Jesus would have committed a little sin, he would be an unworthy sacrifice still. Nope. Not to him. We're supposed to be without sin. I need victory, then you need him. If you're in here and you don't have Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need him. Now, living sinless doesn't get you to heaven because you've already sinned. Having a sinless Savior gets you to heaven. Say, so why should we be sinless afterwards? So that everybody knows he's your Savior. It's all about testimony. It's all about him. It really has nothing about you. Being good and living right, it doesn't make it so that you're better. It doesn't make it that you're more saved or that you're keeping anything. It is just very simply so that they'll glorify your Father, which is in heaven. You want to give him glory? Okay, quit sinning. Well, they're secret ones. Nobody knows. Well, okay. Well, the eyes of the Lord are every place, beholding the evil and the good. And somebody probably knows. He knows. You know. And there's probably somebody else that does. And eventually, God has to uncover. And he won't go ahead and let you keep your little secret.
That's right.
He'd much rather you fix it now before it becomes public. He'd much rather you take care of it today so he doesn't have to embarrass you later. How about you do this? How about you quit lying to yourself and quit lying to God? Come down here and be like, God, I know I'm wrong. And I know nobody else knows. And I know nobody else would even think. But I know and you know. And I've been doing it wrong. Help me get it right. Help me keep it right. Help the Spirit to stay with me so that I know that when I'm about to do it wrong, I got to choose right. Help me to get out of the rut that I am staying in so that I can get victory over my sin. Help me not to go straight down to the same snare of the devil that's gotten me every other time. Help me to see it so I don't do it. God, I know it doesn't seem big to me, but I know that it's big. Because all sin is big. Needs to get out. All sin matters. Because any sin puts a difference between me and you. And I want to follow the pattern.
Amen.
Get it right. How do I get right? Come down here, ask God to forgive you. Get up and try again. Walk with him again. Ask him to help you again. He wants to.
Right.
He wants to. Let's go ahead and stand. If you're in here and you're lost, you can come. We'd love to open a Bible, show you out of the Word of God how your sins can be forgiven forever. Eternal life taken care of. Christian, I don't know what you got going on. Every one of us can look at our lives and all of us made a mistake within the last 24 hours, I guarantee. But is that your crutch that you hold on to? Nobody else is perfect. I don't have to try either. Maybe you need to put some things away so that you can be like the pattern and be without sin. If you need to come, come. God wants you to. It's all right. You're amongst friends. If you can't do that here, I don't know where else you could do it. We all know we're not perfect. The only one that is the one who died for us. Praise God for his saving grace. Father, we love you. I do pray you would help us to follow the pattern of your sinlessness. Help us to try and stay that course as best we can. Through the power and the love and the mercies of a holy God. It's your graciousness and your mercy that keep us on that track. It's your presence and your power that give us the ability to do it. And I pray that Jesus Christ would be honored and glorified. Father, that even the secret sins of the heart and the mind would be able to be washed today and people would get real victory and understand they need you desperately to keep them from doing those same things again. Father, bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen.